this time, prepare your hearts and your minds for the preaching of the Word, actually the teaching of the Word more so this morning. As you all know, we're working through the book of Revelation, and Dan has, in Dan's fashion, given me four chapters that are pretty very interesting, to say the least. I'll leave it at that. If you do have your Bibles or would like to read along with us, we're going to be looking at chapters 8 through 11. And what I'm going to do, so you'll have a heads up, I'm going to give you four perspectives of how you could read Revelation, which has been helpful for me this week. And then we're going to really anchor in chapter 10, and that's kind of where we're going to spend the most of our time this morning. But we have to work our way to chapter 10 because it's not going to really make sense unless I do the prelude. So before we go any further, let's just bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Gracious God, indeed, this is a powerful moment. A moment where we get to experience the unfolding of your will and word. And God, we know that there are heavenly mysteries that are too lofty for us to understand and comprehend, but we also know that there is truth in Jesus Christ and there is truth in the Holy Spirit. And so we ask now for the blessing of truth to come forth as it relates to what are we to get from the book of Revelation? How do we apply it to our lives, O Lord? So we invoke and invite your presence to be with us, open our hearts and our minds that we might receive the word this morning, and bless us to put this word into practice. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. For those of you who are new, once again, we are working through the book of Revelation, and you may not understand what the book is all about, and so I want to take you back to chapter 1 because it gives us in the very beginning what Revelation is all about, and this won't appear on the screen. Just listen carefully to these words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let me read that again so that you can pay attention here. Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So we know further from chapter 1 that John was in the Spirit when he received this revelation. And this letter is a pastoral letter, in Dan's words, written to the seven churches of Asia. A couple of weeks ago, Dan had a number of slides. I'm also going to show you some slides, and we're going to walk now through the four chapters really of 8 through 11, and I just want you to pay attention and listen intently. Before we go a step further, there are four perspectives of how you can read this book, and that may help you understand the images that you see in the daily scripture emails. Dan is weaving a lot of history. He has that gift in knowing history that well, and so he's coming more from the historicist perspective, and the historicist perspective perceives that Revelation is a forecast of Western history from the first century until the consummation of time. That is not to say that there aren't any future realities that will be revealed in the future, but it is to say that the historicist perceives that Revelation is a forecast of Western history from the first century until the consummation of time. It is thus still in progress. So that's the historicist perspective. And then there's the futurist perspective, are similar to the historicist, but thinks that the most of the book, chapters 4 through 20, is yet to happen and will start after the rapture. Jerry Falwell, Oral Roberts, Pat Robertson, Hal Lindsey, they're within this camp, just to give you an idea of how they view the text, the scripture, the book of Revelation. And thirdly, then there's the idealist view. The idealist view perceives that the main point is God's ultimate triumph over evil in symbolic or poetic imagery. So the beast would be neither the first century Roman empire nor a future end time antichrist. It represents tyranny wherever it is found. In other words, it's this. These images represents the battle between good and evil, good and evil, right and wrong, etc. So you see that played out with the kingdoms, the dragons, etc., Satan, of course. So, and the last perspective is the preterist perspective. This view comes from the Latin for past, It confines the meaning and significance of the book to the immediate circumstances of the author's day. Some preterists believe the final chapters of Revelation still look forward to a future second coming in Christ. So if I haven't confused you, in your biblical commentaries, in the Anchor Bible Dictionary, you're going to have a mixture of these four perspectives. So you may have one author saying this, that it means this. You have another saying that it means this. And I brought some help to even help us out regarding the different perspectives. If you can bring up Deuteronomy 29 and 29 and 1 Corinthians, if you can bring up those two scriptures. This says, we know in part, therefore we prophesy in what? In part. Further down it says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. In other words, these are mysteries of God. And so no one person has the full picture of how the mystery of God is going to unfold in our midst. Amen, church? Well, let me just testify. I don't have a full picture of how this is going to fully come to pass. I just have bits and pieces. That's why Paul says we know in part. Because we know in part, we're able to only prophesy in part. Okay? And the other one, Deuteronomy 29 and 29, today you're going to hear me mention the word mystery. It's going to be the crux of the message. When this angel comes out, when the seventh trumpet is blown, he tells John, after the seventh trumpet is blown, a great mystery is going to be revealed. But listen here, the secret things, Deuteronomy 29 and 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us, and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So I say that to say once again, we're dealing with mystery, we're dealing with prophecy, etc. And you have four different perspectives of how you can view this word. But there is a word from the Lord. Amen, church? There is a word from the Lord. And so I wanted to just give you that that framework so you're not feeling inadequate as you're reading, or what does this mean and how does this fit, and this person said it this way and that person said it this way, and I heard this preacher preach it this way. That's why you have different perspectives. We only know in part, and therefore we're able to prophesy in part. So let me now walk you through the four chapters in terms of what scenes unfold. Dan last week did a wonderful job talking about reverse thunder and how this angel had the prayers of incense going up and the prayers of the saints. And he took a censer, and he, after the prayers went up, mixed it with fire and threw it to the earth. And he painted a picture of God answering our prayers, throwing the prayers through the earth, and God answering our prayers through the earth, in a sense. And so we start there. He also began by saying heaven was silent. Do you remember that? For 30 minutes, for half an hour. And so this week, as we continue the unfolding of the next scene, heaven is now, the silence speaks. The next series of events interrupts this silence, and that's kind of what we're going to look at today. And it begins with trumpets. It begins with horns, if you will. If you want to compare this book to an orchestra or a choir, it's a great comparison, because in a choir you have bass. Any basses in the house this morning? Baritones? Well, baritones this morning. No baritones. Tenors. Any tenors in the house this morning? You guys got to be kidding me. First and second altos, sopranos. So out of a choir, you have all of these voices that are coming together, but by far the soprano has a piercing pitch. And a soprano's piercing pitch, when she sings with gusto, it carries the melody of the whole song. And it's like God is now using horns, because he wants the melody of his message to really reach us. By the way, I'm really preaching from this premise. Before God unleashes the fulfillment of his will, he always, through his mercy, gives us a warning. Amen? And so he's using these images, these metaphors, to say, hey, do I have your attention now? He's using horns. You can also compare it to an orchestra. You have the percussionist section, and God is like this great conductor, and all of these parts and pieces are masterfully coming together to form this symphony, if you will, and there's going to be a great crescendo, and the fulfillment of God's mystery is going to come to pass. And so when you read these four chapters, you feel the momentum building. You know something great and huge and large is coming.
And so that's where we are. So it begins with these seven trumpets. And at the sound of the seven trumpets, when the first trumpet angel blows the trumpet, this is what's going to happen. Hail and fire and blood will come. And green grass, a third of the grass and trees will be burnt up. When the second angel blows the trumpet, a third of the sea becomes blood and a third of ships and sea life are destroyed. When the third angel blows the trumpet, the waters turn bitter. There's a Hebrew word which stands for wormwood, which is going to make the water bitter. A third of the water is going to become bitter. You can't drink it. And then the fourth angel blows his trumpet. And a third of the sun and moon and stars, they no longer shine. They become dim and dark. And after the fourth angel blows the trumpet, an angel comes out, interrupts the flow of the story, and this angel says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For the next three trumpets are going to be far worse than the first four. Are you with me so far? And after the fourth trumpet, then the fifth trumpet blows, and then there are going to be these locusts. The Bible paints a picture of them being tormentors. They're going to have a scorpion tail and all of this. And Dan talked about that in his daily scripture email this past week. And then the sixth angel blows the trumpet. And then 200 million man army comes forth. And a third of mankind will be killed. And then the seventh angel blows the trumpet. And the kingdom of this God, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ. And that's kind of where we're going to focus in on today. The seventh angel who's going to blow the trumpet. Can you bring up the next one? This, as you move through the seven trumpets, then you get into this angel. John is encountered by this angel. This angel steps 1 foot on land and 1 foot on sea. And this angel holds his hands to God and he swears that the mystery after the seventh trumpet is blown will not be delayed. And in his other hand, he has this tiny scroll. Stay with me. I'm getting there. He has this tiny scroll, and John is ordered to go and take this scroll from his hand. Now, this won't make a lot of sense if you haven't read chapter 5, because in chapter 5, this scroll is closed tight. He's on the throne. He who has created everything, the creator of all, is on the throne, and he has a scroll in his hand, and only Jesus is able to take this scroll from his hand. And so we see this angel who really resembles Jesus, the bronze legs, and he has a cloud that covers him, and he has a rainbow. And this is all Old Testament theology. Do you remember in the Old Testament when they were sojourning, it was a cloud that led them by day and a pillar of fire that led them by night. There is also in the story of Noah, when God made a covenant with Noah, he used what? He used the rainbow. And so it's saying that this, I'm the same God of covenant. I'm the same God that carried you through the Old Testament. And I stand as Lord over land and sea. Do you recall Jesus when he was in the boat and they were fishing and Jesus came walking on the water? Do you remember that? That was pronouncing the lordship of Christ not only over land but also over sea. And so we see this figure, and he's giving you all of these clues that I'm the same person. I'm Father, Son, and Holy Spirit embodied in one. And an angel tells John, go take the little scroll out of his hand. So once again, in chapter 5, there's a closed scroll. And in chapter 10, now the scroll is open. And that's where we're going to focus in on today. And so John walks up to this angel and he takes the scroll. And the angel tells him, listen, John, the scroll is going to be sweet to your tongue, but it's going to be bitter to your stomach. John takes the scroll and sure enough, it's sweet to his tongue and bitter to his spirit. And then John is told to prophesy. He's told to prophesy. So we'll get there in just a minute. Let me finish up these other slides. Can you bring up the next one? The next scene is the two witnesses who stand between the golden lampstand, candlesticks, and the two olive trees. And they're supposed to prophesy in the earth for 1260 days. And after that period, they're going to be killed. And the Bible says that their bodies lay in the street for 3 days, and then they're going to be resurrected. And the hearts of a man's heart will faint because they are now resurrected. It's a great mystery behind that. There are different opinions in terms of what these two witnesses actually represent. And the next slide. And this is the seventh angel who blows the trumpet. And at the seventh trumpet, when the seventh trumpet is blown, the kingdom of God opens up. the kingdoms of this world becomes the kingdom of our Christ. In other words, here's the final victory. Well, Satan is finally defeated. And the heavens open up, and there in heaven is going to be revealed the Ark of the Covenant. And Jesus comes out of the clouds for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Can you bring up the next one? This is what's supposed to take place after the seventh trumpet is blown. This, you really can't see it as well. But if you look way in the back, that's Jesus coming out of the cloud. And do you see that white little blur thing that looks like a, what does it look like? Looks like a dress. It's the bride's dress. And if you read Revelations 19 and verse 8, it says, fine linen, I'm sorry, let me go back. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Now catch this. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts or the righteous deeds of the saints. Did you catch that? That means every time you do a righteous act or a righteous deed, you're contributing to the glory of her dress. Every time you give a cold cup of water to someone who's thirsty, you're adding another thread in the glory of her dress. Every time you feed the homeless, every time you open your mouth on behalf of God to do a good work or a good deed, you're adding to the glory of the bride's gown, if you will. Powerful image. And so Jesus is coming back for his church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And if you can see it clearly, he's doing this to the bride. A great celebration, a great union. Now, can you think about this dress having spots on it, stains on it? Can you imagine men marrying your wife and her wedding gown is all filthy and raunchy and dirty? That emphasized that God is coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. It's holy, it's glorious. And the next one, if you will. Okay, thought we had one more. Okay, so that in essence is just a quick overview. Thank you for your patience of these of what transpires within these four chapters. And so now we anchor in on Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 through 11. Listen carefully to these words. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, he who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God, remember that word, will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And the next one. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go and take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land, replica of Jesus. So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll, and he said, take, eat, and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to Almighty God. And so where does this leave us, friends? Where does this leave us as we wrestle with this vision from John? And I tell you, just in studying homiletically, what I gather from this is that God is using the church as his instrument of praise, proaction, and proclamation. How many of you realize that just as a horn is only a horn, but once someone picks up the horn and blows breath through it and air and wind through it, it becomes more glorious than what it actually is. And that's what you and I represent. We represent one of the trumpets of God that are to sound the alarm before all of the world that the end is coming. That Jesus is coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And as we blow our horns, do you remember the scene where John eats the scroll, but the scroll is sweet to his tongue, but it's bitter to his stomach? What I gather from that is that there are going to be some times that preaching and standing up for the truth is going to be difficult because of those who are listening to what we have to say and not listening to what we have to say. Right now, we're living in a very controversial age where everything is centered around being politically correct. And so this creates this notion of tolerance. And so therefore, I can't speak out, because if I do, I'm not being tolerant of my neighbor. But God did not call us to be tolerant of neighbor at the expense of not preaching and speaking what thus saith the Lord. Amen, church. In other words, we are all called to be instruments of proclamation and proaction and praise, because God is worthy of the praise. And the day and the hour will come when we have to stand before God's throne and give an account for everything we've done in this body under the sun. You do realize that. Further, as you read, there's a great white throne, and everyone has to stand before this great white throne. But if you're not found correct, if your life is not lining up with God's will and His word and His way, I don't think you're going to make it in. And we don't always like to put our mouth on that. Who are you, David? Who are you, David, to say who's going and who's not? Well, the Bible tells us, he who is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, they're not going to make it in. And so it's our responsibility to sound the alarm. In the Old Testament, when they used horns in battle, it was a means of providing a warning or an alarm so that those who were being fought against could have an opportunity to say, hey, I surrender. Or I give up. Or it gave them an opportunity to say this, I'm ready to fight a good fight. And so God is using the church to say, open your mouth. I know that there are some challenging situations that you're in, but I need you to open your mouth. And I need you to prophesy to the peoples, the nations, the languages, and the kings. Now, I know he spoke this to John, but he's also speaking this to us today. You and I are called to do the same things. And so in response, what are we to do to what God tells John? Here's what I think we can do in closing. Number one, I think that we can heed the heavenly warning. Heed the heavenly warning. And as you heed it, be watchful and pray. 1 Timothy 4:16 says it this way, watch your life and your doctrine closely, for it will save both yourself as well as your hearers. The third thing that we can do is continue to not grow weary in our well-doing. Just because we know that in the end God wins, that doesn't mean that we get to sit on our behinds and do absolutely nothing. God still wants us proactive in being agents of change and transformation and proclamation and agents of praise. In other words, we're instruments of God. Do you agree with that? We're instruments of God. And so God wants to use us. So the first point, once again, heed the heavenly warning. As you heed it, be watchful, watch as well as pray. Thirdly, don't grow weary in your well-doing. Continue to do a good work. Galatians 6:9 says it this way, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we faint not. We will reap a harvest if we faint not. And the last point is this, we have to continue to worship God. So be warned, be watchful, don't grow weary in your well-doing, and be worshipful. That last scene around the throne, if you can bring up chapter 11, when it makes mention of the mystery of God, will be revealed. Here is the reference to the mystery of God. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. This means that Satan is finally defeated. And the kingdoms of this cricket world have now become the kingdoms of our Christ. In other words, there's going to be a takeover. God is going to take over all the kingdoms of the world. And if you think about the sick kingdoms of this world, just this past week we went to a meeting that talked about sex traffickers and how predators are preying upon our sons and daughters. And if you think about the drug trade, and if you think about just all of the evil in the world, the seventh trumpet brings about the kingdom of this world being defeated. It's going to become conquered by the kingdoms of our Christ. That means all the injustice in the world is going to be paid for. It means death and sorrow will no longer have a plague and a place in our lives. It's victorious. It's really shouting news. Because in the end, with God, we win. God gets the victory and God gets the glory. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, indeed, we do thank you for your holy mystery. God, we pray that when you return for us, that we're ready. You won't find any spots, any wrinkles, any blemishes due to sin, but you'll find a true church worshiping you, praising you, serving you, doing good throughout all the land. Cover our minds and our hearts, O Lord, in these evil days. Keep us grounded in the doctrine of your holy church. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There may be someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, and this message has touched you in a powerful way. We want to give you an opportunity to come give your life to Christ at the altar today. The altar is going to be open for you to pray, as well as come to the communion stations for Holy Communion. Will you come now?